Jeff, and I'm going to teach from Genesis chapter 1. It's our privilege to be able to read the scriptures this semester and hear God speak on campus. Let's pray again as we hear this word. Heavenly Father, as we've already prayed, we pray again that we may understand this text and put it into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a dream about you guys last night. It's always a very captivating way to start a conversation. You dreamed of me? What was I doing? And what were you doing dreaming about me? Hang on, I was sound asleep. What part of my body, without knowing me, ran off and decided to do something in your mind last night while I was sleeping? You've got to tell me what happened. You know, I've got rights over my body. What were your neurotransmitters doing with my person last night? It's my person, not yours. What was I doing? I mean, this could be really embarrassing. I hope I was doing the sort of thing that I would do in your mind. But if I wasn't, like, come on, it wasn't me actually doing it anyway. It was your dream, your projection, not mine. I shouldn't be embarrassed by what happened in your mind last night in your dream about me. I was asleep. I had no control of what I was doing. It was in your mind, not mine. I'm going to start today telling you about God's dream. And you're in it. You're in it. On your page, point one, spoiler alert. If any of you are going to read the whole Bible in the next few months, can you put your hands up? The whole Bible next few months, hands up. Dan is. Great. Sorry, Dan, I'm breaking the spoiler for you. For the rest of you, this is a spoiler that you weren't going to read it anyway. If you aren't, here's the summary. God has had a dream. Ephesians 3 verse 7 on the front of your page there. Of this gospel, the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things according to the eternal purpose that he realised in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This year the Australian newspaper is celebrating 50 years of publishing news in Australia. That's 365 days per year for 50 years. That's over 18,000 editions of news. The Australian newspaper has published news 18,000 times. 18,000 lots of it. Paul also, as he writes in Ephesians here, is a publisher. He writes in Ephesians here, this is about 50 AD as he writes this text, 20 years or so after Jesus' death and resurrection. For 20 years, Paul had been publishing news when he writes this text here we've just read in Ephesians. 20 years he'd been publishing news. But the Australian newspaper has spent 50 years publishing 18,000 gospels. That's what the Australian newspaper has been doing, 18,000 gospels. Paul spent 20 years publishing just one gospel only. You see it there in the first three words of this gospel. See there, Ephesians 3 verse 7, it says, of this gospel. For 20 years, he had published just one gospel, one piece of news, all through the Mediterranean. Not lots of gospels, just one. Well, which one? Well, read on. His gospel, his news, is that he found the ultimate scoop. Not Caesar Patra, when Augustus Caesar married Cleopatra, like the ancient version of Brangelina. He stumbled upon something, read the next few verses here, the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. The word mystery here in Ephesians 3 verse 7 needs some comment. It's a bad translation you've got in front of you, I'm sorry, but that's what we do when we translate, we sometimes translate it bad. It's a bad translation because the word mystery evokes what's not really in the text, in the Greek text, the original text. Because the word mystery can make you think that there's something that's just unknowable. It's mysterious. You can never plumb the depths of it. You'll never be able to search the depths of it. Mystery could also mean something that's knowable, though. It's just that you don't get to see it. It's a knowable thing. It's just that it's hidden from your eyes. Like what was in my dream last night. I'm just not going to tell you. Actually, I better, otherwise no one will concentrate. I was dreaming of the sun and the moon last night, just doing laps of the earth. I've been reading Genesis 1, like, way too much recently. But the text is a bad translation because the Greek word behind Ephesians 3 here, when it says the mystery hidden, is the word mysterion. That's how the Greeks said it. We just transliterate it into mystery. But mysterion itself, the Greek word, doesn't have any connotations of unknowableness. But we translate it to mystery. We can sometimes feel like there's something unknowable, unsearchable about it. Mysterion isn't evoking unknowableness. It's just evoking something that's hidden that might not be revealed. Like what with my dream, it's not unknowable. It really is something I can communicate to you. It's just that I've hidden it away, but not anymore. The sun and the moon doing laps. But context is always our friend. In your Bible study groups this semester, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whenever you meet, context is always our friend. Here, mysterion, we see it from the context as well, though. It's something that is knowable, it's just that it was hidden. It was a secret for a while. It was a secret that had been revealed, and for 20 years, Paul had been proclaiming that secret, his news, his gospel. For 20 years, he was proclaiming the secret, which God had kept hidden from ages and generations in his mind, ever since creation. As part of the gospel students, we are on about being like Paul. I'm not going to tell you anything different next week or the week after. Every week we gather together with one gospel. What did this gospel that Paul proclaimed for 20 years, we continue proclaiming this same gospel. We're not like the Australian newspaper who every day comes up with something new for you. We come up with the same thing for you all the time. As an Australian fellowship of evangelical students nationwide, which we participate in, evangelical, the word evangel, it's a strange, crazy word. It's just the Greek version of gospel. We're a national group of gospel people. One gospel which we kept proclaiming ever since. Well, what actually is the gospel, though, that was kept hidden and now is revealed, which Paul for 20 years had the first crack at announcing the brand new into the world? What was it that he got to proclaim? Well, the news, if we keep reading in verse 11 and 12 there, just in those few texts I've got there in Ephesians 3, the news is that God has had an eternal purpose that he realised in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's dream. It was hidden, it was tucked away until Jesus came. But when he came, God realised his dream. And he's told the world what the dream was. And mercifully for us, we actually feature in the dream. Did you see how you've featured here in God's dream? Because what was realised in Jesus Christ was actually for your sake. What he realised in Jesus Christ was that in Jesus, as Jesus dies in the grave, rises from the dead, we now have, verse 12, boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. God's dream was that you get to know him with confidence, bold access to the Father through Jesus Christ. This was God's eternal dream. We're reading Genesis this semester, and to read it well, we've got to appreciate God's big dream. You won't grasp the significance of Genesis chapter 1 as we read it this semester until you see how that plays out later on in the fulfillment of God's dream, which kicked off in Genesis 1, but was fully realised and proclaimed to the world in the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, and you getting free access to God through him. So Genesis 1, How did the dream begin? Point one, God's purposes for his world, Genesis 1, 24 to 31. Thank you for reading, Tiger. It's a crazy chapter God writes here. Swarming things that swarm and planting things that plant and all sorts of crazy uses of verbs. Thank you very much for the reading. God's purposes for his world here is that he would play tag team with his creation. Have you realised this in your Bible study groups? He played tag team with his creation. As he ruled the world and filled it up, he would pass the baton over to the creation itself to carry on the task. Tag team. Last week we put up a slide, I'll put it up again this week, if I can use this visualizer. I pressed the one button then.
Yep.
It's been pressed.
Oh.
Power.
Beautiful, there we are.
Days 1 to 3, last week, God structured the universe. Day 1, split the light from the dark. Day 2, I'm a mathematician. Days 1 to 3, he divides days 4 to 6 he multiplies. Watch it go. Day 1 he divides the day light from the dark. Day 2 the waters up and the waters below. Day 3 he divides the waters below and the earth to separate them out. It's a separation. Days 4 to 6 God comes along then and just fills things. He throws in some birds and tells them to multiply. Some people multiply. He fills it up with good things in days 4 to 6. The sun and the moon get put in. The birds and the fish get put in. And it's all this symmetry. Day 6, he fills in the spaces he made in day 3 with animals and with people. He fills things in. Chat to your neighbour. Dan, you can turn behind, make a group of 3 pairs. Chat to your neighbour. Read verse 4 and verse 14, please. 4 and 14. God adds the sun and the moon on day 4, which is in 14. Back in verse 4, on day 1, he makes the light. How does what the sun and the moon do differ or be similar to what God did in day 1? Read verses 14 and verse 4. How do the sun and moon do something similar or different to what God did? Have a quick chat to your neighbour. Okay, let's come back together, get a few ideas. How does what God does in day 1, in verse 4, similar or different to what the sun and the moon do in day 4, in verse 14? Who thinks it's different? Yep, what's different, Tiger?
He made time on day 4, I guess.
Okay, yep.
Unlike in day 1, where he created the light and stuff.
Okay. Isn't time there already in day 1? There was evening, there was morning, the first day. Day 2, day 3. Quite similar. Yeah, thank you. Yes, Dan. Similar or different? What's different, sorry, as well? Yep, this was great. What else is different about day 4 to day 1?
Kind of what Frank was saying. It sort of marked, it emphasised the separation, I suppose.
How does that happen?
Because light's in the expanse that happens to separate the day and the night. Let them be for signs and seasons. So in the beginning it's just light and dark.
Yep.
But now there's stuff that sort of marks that it's light and dark that shows it and emphasises the difference.
Okay, great. Yep. There's seasons and things. That's sort of a new thing. Okay, others, I assume that you guys said it was similar. What's similar about day one and day 4? Gus?
One, God separates the light from the darkness.
Yep. Fantastic. Do you notice the sun and the moon actually don't add much at all? God had already separated the light from the dark. What's the sun and the moon doing there? They're just bludging off what God did. They just get shafted in there to just take his glory. They don't have the strength. They don't sit here, hey, we've created sun and we've created light and dark. No, God's done that in day 1. They just get bumped in bludgers off what God has done. God here is playing tag team with the sun and the moon. He's got the light rolling. He's separate it all. You guys just stand there and take the glory from here on. Okay, next question. Chat to your neighbour again. Verses 21 and 22, I've written at the top. 21 and 22. How does God play tag team on day 5? How does God play tag team now on day 5? Chat to your neighbour. 1 minute.
Thank you.
Okay, let's come back together. Adam's got to play tag team on day 5. Who missed it? Middle row here. The front and back row have been brave and had a crack. Middle row here. What do you reckon? Billy, come on. Spit it out.
I guess God made the animal, or the ones he makes, they're self-sustaining.
Yeah.
So
yes. He plays tag team again. He throws in the fish and the birds. He's the creator. He does the job. But then he says, passes the baton to them. Now you guys take over. You finish the job of filling it up. I've created fish and birds, tagging to you. You now go and multiply and make other fish and birds of the same sorts of kinds. Day 6. Okay, let's go to day 6. 26 to 28. Turning over again. God plays tag team now on day 6. How does he play tag team on day 6? And it's more, yeah, it's a few things that go on here. How does God play tag team on day 6? Verses 26 to 28. A few more seconds. Those are 26 to 28. How does God play tag team? Okay, let's come back together. Those are Isaac, Danae, Shanae, you're left over. How does God play tag team on day 6, verses 26 to 28? Be bold, call something out. Had it, he's made humanity, so he kicks off the process, he makes humanity, but then what are humanity asked to do?
Increase.
Go and make more humanity. Multiply, fill the earth. He plays tag team with us. He makes us, but then he passes on the baton to us to go and make more people. Also, there's a double tag team on day 6. It's not just fill it up, but also it's rulers. He plays tag team with us in terms of ruling. He's been ruling the world, say days 1 to 3, giving structure and order to it. And now day 6, he says to us, you guys, you're at the top of the pecking order. I've put you there because I'm passing over to you to keep the order. Subdue it. Look after it. Care for it. Keep it together. It's your job. God plays double tag team with humanity, particularly who are in his image he makes us. To play double tag team, he passes on to us, fill the world, and also rule it for me. He passes on the baton. God's played tag team with his creation here in Genesis 1, especially with us, humanity. In God's eternal dream, we have the most significant role. Can you appreciate the privilege and the responsibility of being human? In God's eternal purposes, we are the ones he passes the baton to. And God loves us being there. He really does. He fulfills his purposes there, 2:1-3. God loves us being there. He really does. Last verse of chapter 1, they look at his he looks at his creation with us at its helm, and he says, look, this is very good. Very, very good. And then he rests. His work is finished. It's a victory rest there in chapter 2. He's not tired. His rest isn't a sign of weakness. The rest is a sign of strength. He's done his job. He looks back, enjoys what he's made. He's had a dream, his muscly voice day by day has said stuff and it's come to pass. His work's done, it's complete, he sits back and enjoys it. In Genesis 1, God has had a dream about you. You weren't even there, but he had you in his thoughts. We feature in God's dream. We also have dreams for ourselves. Our problem is that we don't know which one's the most important. It's just the air that we breathe often as university students in Australia. We're trained to be people who craft our own dream and do everything we can to see our dream realised. We're trained to believe that the world exists for me to realise my particular dream. And it makes its way into the church as well. We use language to say that we're doing God's work in the world, but we subtly are enlisting God to fulfil my dream rather than let myself be enlisted to fulfil his dream. God's one dream for us has been replaced by our many dreams for ourselves, which has turned into a living nightmare for the world. I want that particular scholarship because I want that particular job, and you want that particular scholarship because you want that particular job, and so I study long hours because my dream is clashing with your dream, and you might take away my dream if I don't study that much, and you're doing the same thing, studying all the time. Neither of us is spending time caring for our family or those around us anymore, and so those around us are suffering. At the end of it, we all miss out, and one of us misses out on a scholarship. That person really suffers on the way through. Many dreams, one big nightmare, is how the world now is. When you guys graduate, the graduate interview process these days is one of the most dreaded experiences post-university. One mega company offering 50 jobs in Australia, 5,000 people go and ask for the jobs. 5,000. You go through one online interview, followed by another online interview, down to 500 people who get in a room, they'll pick 80 at the day, and then from that they'll pick another 50 at the end of the following week. The graduate interview process these days is one of the nightmares in the year after university. Am I the best? Round after round of application interview of sleepless nights and competition. Will they take me? Hardly the picture anymore in our world of Genesis chapter 1. God played tag team with us, allowing us to suit up as God in Genesis chapter 1, but we've used the suit for our own purposes, for our own particular dreams, and we're reaping the consequences. We may be in God's image, but our resemblance is pretty poor. So, what do we do? How do we change? How do we get back into a clean suit of Genesis 1, suiting up as God again? Moving forward into the gospel, which we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 3, God's dream, which started in Genesis 1, was fully realised later on, though, in Ephesians chapter 3, when Jesus Christ came into the world. What was Jesus wearing when he rocked up? On your sheet there, Colossians 1:15, the passage at the bottom. When Jesus turned up 2,000 years ago, he turned up wearing a pristine image of God suit. Absolutely pristine. Absolutely pristine. Colossians 1:15 there. He, this is talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Image of God in chapter 1 of Genesis, how we were made. We fall far short of that, but here in Colossians, we're told when Jesus turns up, he wore a brand new image of God suit, unsullied, unmarred. What made Jesus here in the image of God? God's invisible, it's the image of the invisible God. There's no physical, God is not a physical being, he's an invisible being. As an invisible person looks in the mirror, what does an invisible person see back in the mirror? Well, you don't see anything in the mirror. You're invisible, there's nothing to see. But Jesus turns up, he is the very image, though, of the invisible God. So it can't be his physicality that is imaging God. What is it about Jesus that images God? Well, context is always our friend. Verse 16 explains it there, Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created, on heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. For by him all things were created. Because by him all things were created. We're told Jesus is the image of God because by him every single thing was created. He is the ultimate tag team one from God. In fact, he is the one who created everything. Of course he's in God's image. That's what God does, makes all things. But not just creating and multiplying and filling the world with good stuff is what Jesus does. He's also the image of God because He's also the ultimate ruler of the world, as we were meant to be in Genesis chapter 1. Just like God, verse 17 here, and he is before all things. In him all things hold together, because he's ruling everything. He's the head of the body, the ruler of the church, the beginning, the first one from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now, why Jesus here? Why do Christians keep going about Jesus all the time? Why is it Jesus we keep talking about? What is it about him that makes him so special as God's image that we're not so much? Well, it's because here, Jesus wasn't just a sort of new batch of dust from which God formed a brand new clean skin image that we sullied. God didn't fashion a new nothing from the ground in Jesus in a new image attempt. He came from somewhere else. Look there at verse 19, Colossians 1:19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus there, hear that verse, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Jesus is substantially God, through and through. He's not from nothing and just puts on the skin of God, gets a suit up as God. If you took the suit off Jesus, well, you look inside, there's actually, he's God all the way through anyway. He is very God from very God. He is substantially, if anyone's going to image God, well, of course it'll be God. Look at Jesus, you're seeing God himself. Of course you'll see God. That's what God is like. It's completely natural for Jesus to turn up wearing the image of God, because he is God. Jesus in this world is like the ultimate undercover boss. All of a sudden you realise, hang on, no, this is the real thing. This guy owns the lot. This guy is in charge. And because he was God, Jesus acted like God all the time. Didn't turn the world into a nightmare. In fact, he overcame the nightmare. Look in verse 20, next bit in Colossians 1:20. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus took our punishment that we deserve for having worn the suit of God but turned this world into a nightmare. He took our punishment as he died on the cross, by which we didn't submit to God's dream and decided to run lives our own way, seeking our own purposes. So what do we do now? Where are we left now? Genesis 1, image of God, but we turned into a nightmare running our own dream. Jesus comes, fully realises the purposes of God. Here we are today, 2,000 years later. Where do we now fit in? Where do we fit into God's purposes, having seen what God has done in creation, but we turned into a nightmare and God has done something in Jesus Christ, the true image of God turned up? What do we do? How can we wear again the clean skin of being in the image of God? Well, just like Genesis 1, we need to return back to living under God's sheer generosity and seeking now to live life again his way. Like the sun and the moon back in Genesis 1, God does the hard work. God did the heavy lifting, bringing light into the world. The sun and the moon are just bludges of the free gift of God. They just bludge off his hard work and just run the course then he's laid out for them. We also don't deserve this new clean skin of being in the image of God. But again, God has done for us the heavy lifting. Just as he did in Genesis 1, he's done it again for us now in Jesus Christ in the world. God entered into our nightmare in Jesus Christ so that we might freely just live the dream again. You don't get to clean up your marred God suit. God gave you the first one, and he's just freely giving you a new one in Jesus Christ. So, put it on. Suit up again. Suit up again is what we're to do, to live afresh in the image of God, freely given us in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 there, 23, halfway through at the bottom of that passage. Look, we're getting renewed in the spirit of our mind, putting on the new self, 24. Created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. This is who we are now. God is recreating in you his very likeness again. The suit is coming back to its former glory because of what God's done for us in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 is a great passage. Please just write down Colossians 3. Similar passage. Paul also writes there, don't lie to each other. Since you put off the old self with its practices, you put on the new self, been renewed after knowledge, in knowledge, after the image of its creator. And listen here as to what this clean suit of the image of God looks like. We need to hear these words, because we're so used to living in the nightmare of our own dreams, we've long forgotten what it means to live in God's image after his likeness. We're so used to competing and being self-serving that we have no idea anymore of what it means to be freely made after God's likeness. And Colossians, Paul goes on to say, put on then as God's chosen ones, being renewed after God's likeness, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you almost also must forgive. But above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Here is the image of God, which by his grace we can put on again. Compassionate hearts. The word that sums it up is the word of love. This is what God is like. God is love. We get to be his chief lovers, looking after his world. So whose dream are you going to live here in semester 2, 2014 at Griffith University? Are you going to live your own dream? Are you going to put that aside and live God's dream? Awake to the reality. Awake to this reality that God has a dream for you. Just as he worked for your blessing, that you may know him, his dream for you is that you might live for other people's sake. He has lived for your sake. That is what he's like. And you're made in his image to do what he does, and so you also live for other people as well. Awake to the reality that you are being remade after the image of God to live your lives for other people's sake, so they too can be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ and know God is the Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your generous plans and purposes for the world. Father, we confess that ourselves personally and ourselves as a humanity have abandoned your dream for us and have sought our own. And Father, we confess the nightmare that we have caused. Father, we praise and thank you for the Lord Jesus, that Father, you did not abandon us, but you, in your very nature, came and gave yourself that we might be redeemed and that we might get to live again in your image. Father, thank you for forgiveness through the Lord Jesus. Please continue to remake us that we might live lives living your dream, serving each other and honouring you. In Jesus' name, amen.